How do we keep teenagers connected to the church after confirmation? The Issues Etc. Book of the Month for March is Teaching the Faith at Home. What does this mean? How is this done? It's published by Concordia Publishing House. Their phone number, 1-800-325-3040. Or you can browse before you buy at issuesetc.org. Teaching the Faith at Home costs $15.99 plus shipping and handling. The Issues Etc. Book of the Month for March, Teaching the Faith at Home. Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Well, there's no doubt about it that Hillsong Church in Australia, with its satellites all over the world, with its, well, I guess we could just call it music industry that it runs. It sits atop a music, a contemporary Christian music industry, a business that is probably, through that music, the most influential megachurch in the world. Not the largest, but certainly one of the most influential. Christine Kane teaches recently on 2 Kings, and Pastor Chris Roseborough, our regular guest, says it's narcissistic twisting of that Old Testament passage. We're going to be talking about that on This Week in Pop American Christianity. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues Etc. Pastor Chris Roseborough is a regular guest. He's pastor of Consfinger Lutheran Church in Oslo, Minnesota, and host of a daily internet talk show called Fighting for the Faith. Chris, welcome back.
Thanks for having me back, Todd.
Now, before we get to the narcissistic twisting of 2 Kings chapter 7, 8 years ago today, Chris, and you remember it as well as I do, the former leadership of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod canceled this radio program, Issues Etc. I would say, in retrospect, one of the best things that ever happened to us. Now, you are an expert on seeker-sensitive church growth, missional movements, things like that. So explain this to me, if you would. Anyone associated with our former employer knew that Issues Etc. was by far the most listened to program on the air. Now, these church growth gurus, they claim that numerical growth is vitally important. If that's true, Mr. Church Growth Expert, why cancel your most popular program?
Okay. First of all, I cannot believe it was 8 years ago today. It literally is so burned into my brain, it feels like yesterday. The answer to your question is the reason why Issues Etc. was canceled was it's because of the same exact reason why when a church decides that it's going to go missional, seeker-sensitive, or whatever, once the vision-casting leader is in place, one of the first things they always do is get rid of any solid biblical exegetes, people who have done church traditionally. They will often talk about how the changes that need to be made in order to go, make the vision happen. Well, it's going to require us to be willing to lose, 15-20% of the people that we already have, so that we can gain more on the other end. And so you have to understand that numbers are important, but more important in kind of a missional, seeker-driven way of thinking is allegiance to the vision-casting leader and to his vision. And and although Issues Etc. in the past never really mentioned anybody by name, because of you guys did so many programs that were challenging the assumptions, challenging the teaching, challenging the practices of the seeker-driven movement, I think, in my opinion, is that regardless of the fact that you guys were the most popular radio program, you posed a threat because it would undermine the vision for the leadership at the time and where they wanted to take the Missouri Synod.
Okay, that's what I thought. Let's talk a little bit about Christine Kane and Hillsong. I talk about Hillsong as not the largest, but perhaps the most influential megachurch in the world in terms of its reach through satellites and its music industry. Who's Christine Kane?
Well, Christine Kane is formerly on staff at Hillsong in Sydney, but she is now Hillsong's kind of ambassador at large. She travels the world, and speaks at churches all over the world as kind of a formal representative, ambassador at large for Hillsong. She's kind of the face of Hillsong for American evangelicals, as well as evangelicals in Western Europe and places like that. So she's quite the jet setter. And when Beth Moore is on hiatus at the Life Today television program down in Texas, it's Christine Kane who now fills in for her.
Okay, what are we going to hear from her?
Well, let me give you an analogy. I know that this, you know, maybe the Mythbusters may have busted this myth, but there's a kind of a saying about how do you boil a frog. And the way you boil a frog is you don't put it into a pot of boiling water. The way you boil a frog is put it into a pot of, you know, tepid, you know, somewhat warm water, and then put the pot over the stove and turn the heat up slowly. This is there are three distinct sound bites that we're going to listen to, and they kind of ramp up in narcissism. So the first sound bite, we're going to hear her teaching, and I wish I was making this up. She's teaching on 2 Kings chapter 7, verses 1 through 8, which is a weird place to start a teaching, a biblical teaching, because that's like right near the end of the account itself, which begins in chapter 6. So she's up to something funny. But if you listen very carefully at the end of the soundbite, she's going to do something with pronouns that's going to alert you to where she's heading to next. And then and before we get to the second soundbite, we'll talk about what narcissistic eisegesis is.
We're going to go to 2 Kings chapter 7, and we'll start at verse 1. The Bible says, Elisha said, so here we have the prophet Elisha. Elisha said, hear the word of the Lord. This is what the Lord says. About this time tomorrow, a seah of flour will sell for a shekel and 2 seahs of barley for a shekel at the gate of Samaria. So I want you to know where we're going to be. We're going to be at the gate of Samaria. The officer on whose arm the king was leaning said to the man of God, look, even if the Lord should open the floodgates of heaven, could this happen? You will see it with your own eyes, answered Elisha, but you will not eat any of it. Now there were 4 men with leprosy at the entrance of the city gate. They said to each other, why stay here until we die? If we say we'll go into the city, the famine is there and we will die. And if we stay here, we will die. So let's go over to the camp of the Arameans and surrender. If they spare us, we live. And if they kill us, then we die. Now, this is profound philosophy right here. And so I want you all to know, if you're on the other side of the camera and you've never really studied the Bible at all, it actually isn't that complex, as you just realized. So here we are, and the Bible says that we're sitting at the gates of Samaria. You might really be wondering why we're sitting here.
Okay, can you explain what she's doing there initially? And you said you're going to explain to us narcissistic scripture twisting or eisegesis.
Right. Now, notice what she did. She read the text. I mean, I can't fault her for reading the text. But at the end, she started doing something interesting. And if you were paying attention, you would have detected it a little bit earlier than that. She says, so we are standing at the gates. We are at the gates. We are at the gates. Now, when you read a historical narrative, I don't know if you do this, but I don't generally, you know, insert myself into the historical narrative as if I am at the gates. And, you know, it may be that she's just saying that this is where we are in the text, but because I know where she's going with how she's going to teach what this text is about, that something is about to completely change, and the pronouns are actually signaling what she's about to do. Now, narcissistic eisegesis, or you can shorten it to narcegesis, is a technique, very common technique, where the Bible is twisted by taking a historical narrative, allegorizing different aspects of it, and basically making it a parable about you. So it doesn't, you know, what actually took place doesn't really matter in this way of approaching Scripture. What matters is, you know, how it somehow relevantly can address some kind of issue in your life. And so it's kind of turns these historical narratives, especially in the Old Testament, into the theological equivalent of Aesop's fables. So that's what she's doing here, and you'll begin to detect it a little bit more as she starts to crank up the narcissism in this next bite.
So you're right here, you're right in this situation, in a time of famine, a huge war, there's no food, we're at the last of the last. Now, the prophet Elisha has turned up and said the famine is going to end by this time tomorrow. But these 4 lepers do not know that the famine is going to end. And so we pick up the story essentially where they're sitting there, and the Bible says that they're sitting at the city gate. They're sitting at the gate of Samaria. Now, these are 4 guys with leprosy, if you understand anything about this time in history. These are the least of the least. the most marginalized of the most marginalized of all people groups. I mean, you could be sitting on the other side of this screen and feeling like you are a nobody. You were born into the wrong family. You live in the wrong neighborhood. You don't have the right education. You are marginalized. You might have a disease that has put a stigma on you and has said that you are never going to amount to anything. You're not going to be any good. You've got generations of addiction in your family, generations of brokenness, generations of abuse, and you feel like a loser and you feel like the least of the least. Well, these guys were all that and more. In fact, in this time in history, if you were a leper, you'd have to literally walk down the street and scream out, leper coming, so that people would cross the street and not walk on the same side of the street as you. And you could go in different cultures in our society today, and it would be the equivalent of that with people that suffer from different diseases or perhaps live in different neighborhoods. And it's almost like, I'm not even going to walk down the same side of the street as that person. And so these guys had no rights, no property, no nothing. But they were sitting there, and I love it. I love it because they were profound philosophers. So as they're sitting at the gate of Samaria, they don't know that the famine is going to end in 24 hours. And they're having this great discourse, and they ask a question. And really today, I want to talk to us all about the power of a question. If you are going to move past your past, you have got to ask some questions, because if you don't, you are going to sit at the gate for the rest of your life.
What did she do, Chris? Just there?
Well, it's tough to explain. I mean, it's kind of like a magic trick is the best way I could put it. You know, here she's trying to give us some kind of historical background to the text, and it sounds kind of legit, but then she's taken one of the elements of the story, you know, the fact that these lepers are saying, you know, what are we doing? You know, if we stay here, we're going to die. If we go out there, we're going to die. So let's go out there anyway. And she's now turned this into an application. So, and so apparently, and this is kind of fascinating to me, I had no idea, neither did the church fathers, that the story here in 2 Kings 7 is really all about how you can get past your past and step into your future. And the key to unlocking that is learning how to ask the question that the lepers asked. And when you say it in this way, it sounds absolutely absurd and preposterous. And the reason for it is because it's absolutely absurd and preposterous and completely narcissistic. I mean, the Bible here, God the Holy Spirit, did not inspire this portion of Scripture in order to teach you some principle or question that you can ask in order so that you can get past the gates that are blocking you to achieving and experiencing some glorious future. That's not what's going on at all. So what this is in fact revealing is that she has a theology, and that theology that she has is going to dictate every passage of Scripture is going to be run through that theology that she already possesses. But biblical theology, what the Bible actually says and reveals, is of no concern to her. Everything gets twisted to conform to what she believes rather than what the text says.
All right, let's take a break, and when we come back, we're going to continue our conversation with Pastor Chris Roseboro. It's This Week in Pop American Christianity. Today we're talking about Hillsong's Christine Kane teaching on 2 Kings 7, 1 through 8. We see how it works. I mean, it's just as simple as changing the pronouns around so that it all becomes about you, when the passage, first and foremost, is not about you, but it's a very common thing in Pop American Christianity, this narcissistic eisegesis or narcissesis, as Chris likes to call it. Pastor Chris Roseboro is pastor of Consfinger Lutheran Church in Oslo, Minnesota, and host of the daily internet talk show called Fighting for the Faith. Stay tuned.
Did you know that Luther Academy has been providing continuing education for confessional Lutheran pastors and laypeople worldwide for more than 20 years? Luther Academy publishes Logia, the Confessional Lutheran Dogmatics series, and Luther Digest. Find out more about Luther Academy and sign up to receive their free email newsletter at lutheracademy.com, lutheracademy.com, and like them on Facebook, facebook.com/lutheracademy.
College Preparation Station in Maryville, Illinois offers ACT, SAT, and PSAT test prep, scholarship application classes, college and career counseling, and more. Hi, this is Lori Konski, president of College Preparation Station. We have helped our students obtain more than $7 million in tuition scholarships in 12 years. Find out more at cpsprep.com. Let us help you create a vision and find your future. The College Preparation Station in Maryville, Illinois, cpsprep.com.
Luther had Wartburg. We have Collinsville. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Do you long for a church that celebrates the divine service with reverence and joy, but without the unbiblical baggage imposed by a supposedly infallible hierarchy? Do you long for a church that confesses a divinely instituted office of the holy ministry for the giving of the Lord's gifts to his people, and yet values and lifts high the priesthood of all believers? Welcome to the Lutheran Church. We're what you've been looking for. Find an historic, authentic church near you on the Find a Church page at issuesetc.org.
How would you like to attend a conference and hear Larry Rast, Carl Fakencher, Brian Wolfmiller, Adrian Dorheinz, Will Whedon, Chris Roseborough, and Jonathan Fisk? You're invited to the Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference, June 10th and 11th in Collinsville, Illinois. Registration is $100. For more information, visit issuesetc.org. The Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference, June 10th and 11th in Collinsville, Illinois. issuesetc.org. Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. It's This Week in Pop American Christianity. We're talking about Christine Kane of Hillsong Church teaching on 2 Kings chapter 7. Pastor Chris Roseborough is our guest. Chris is going to be making the case for the means of grace at the 2016 Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference, Friday, June the 10th and Saturday, June the 11th in Collinsville, Illinois. Now, other speakers at the conference include Pastor Will Whedon, Brian Wolfmiller, Jonathan Fisk, Adrian Dorheinz, and Larry Rast. The attendance is limited to 400 people. You can find out more and you can register at issuesetc.org, issuesetc.org, or if you need some help, just give us a call, 618-223-8385, 618-223-8385. 8385, the Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference, June the 10th and 11th in Collinsville, Illinois. Chris, what's next from Christine Kane?
Well, now she's going to take this frog in the pot that we've been talking about, and she's going to crank the heat up to a full narcissistic boil. And literally, now she's going to just basically spring, you know, all of this and basically reveal that really this passage is all about you, and, well, the way she does it is just quite fascinating.
So if we stay here, 100% chance we're going to die. Go there, 99.999% chance we're going to die. Awesome! So here we die, there we die, everywhere we die, die. We die. And so they ask this great question. They say, why are we sitting here? And I guess my question today to you is, why are we sitting at the gate until we die? I don't know what your gate may be. The gate of fear, the gate of insecurity, the gate of shame, the gate of lust, the gate of greed, the gate of apathy, the gate of indifference, the gate of pain, the gate of shame, the gate of abuse, the gate of brokenness, the gate of regret. There are so many people that spend their whole life sitting at this gate going, I can't move. This is what happened to me. This is my situation. And we sit at the gate somehow waiting for something magical to drop out of heaven until we can somehow maybe get through. Or really what we do is we look at it and we look at this gate as the exit point, as basically the end point of our life. I'm stuck here. Because you know what? I come from a background and a family of addictions. And in my family, we've got 5 generations of addiction. That's just the way it is. I'm stuck at the gate of alcoholism. So we look, this is the lens through which we look at our future. It's always marred by what happened in our past. And we are sitting there, but at some point, we have to ask the same question that the lepers asked. And this was the question I had to ask one day in my life. Why am I sitting here? If the promises of God are in Christ Jesus, yes and amen. If Jesus Christ truly did shed his blood on a cross and rise again from the dead, why am I sitting here until I die? Why am I allowing the labels that other people put on me to keep me sitting at a gate in famine?
Well, no, Chris, she did mention Jesus and his death on the cross. What did she do with it, though?
Well, I do recall that the Apostle Paul said that the gospel, and he says this in 1 Corinthians 15, is that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scripture, and that he rose again on the third day. It sounds like she's saying that Christ died so that we can get out from behind the different gates that are keeping us from experiencing a grand future. And that's a different gospel altogether. I mean, just mentioning Jesus' death and resurrection and his shed blood, she doesn't say what it's for. You kind of have to connect the dots, but it has nothing to do with the forgiveness of sins. It has to do with somehow overcoming the gate of addiction or the gate of abuse or the gate of whatever. And what I find absolutely fascinating, she says the power of a question. So, you know, apparently the question that the lepers ask has to be the question that I need to ask myself. Why am I sitting here waiting to die in a famine? But then I look at my life and I go, but I'm not sitting behind a gate and I'm not experiencing a famine. How can that be the question that I'm supposed to be asking? None of this makes any sense at all. But what's fascinating is that evangelicals sit through this, and over and again through people like Christine Kane and others, they think that this is what the Bible is about. The Bible is about them, and because of that, they have no clue what the Scriptures actually say, who they're really about, and how we're and really what the primary message of the Scriptures are. Jesus himself said to the Jews in John chapter 5, you diligently search the Scriptures because you think that in them you have life, but they are the very Scriptures that testify about me, and you refuse to come to me that you might have life. And so what's fascinating is that if you were to read this story from beginning to end, from the beginning of the siege of the city to the resolution itself, you will find that this is a text that is admonishing us not to overcome gates in our life. Instead, it's admonishing us to trust the word of the Lord and believe that what the Lord has said is true. And what is it that the Lord has said to us is that Christ has bled and died for our sins, and we're being called to repent and to trust Jesus for the forgiveness of our sins, and we receive the gift of eternal life. And so, you know, it's absolutely fascinating that by reading yourself into these texts, you end up losing the whole story altogether, and even the cross itself ceases to make sense. Even though you might reference it, it's no longer a reference in light of the forgiveness of sins. It's mentioned as somehow being the way or the thing that activates it and makes it possible so that we can step into some grand future, which is not what the atonement was about at all.
So really what it's doing is it's taking the message of the atonement and kind of stripping away the forgiveness of sins, life and salvation, those things for which Jesus actually did bleed and die, and turning the event into like the starting point of my own personal empowerment or something like that.
Right. No, you're definitely in the right ballpark. I think the central verse, you know, because when we in theology we talk about material and formal principles. So material principle would be the central doctrine of, you know, a particular theological system. For us, it's the article on justification by grace through faith alone. And everything else kind of orbits that. And I think in evangelicalism, I think the central core tenet is John 10:10. Out of context, I came that they might have life and have it to the full, or have it abundantly. And what they mean by that is, you know, having a glorious future, receiving a destiny from God, being healthy, being prosperous, living on the top end of the middle class or bottom end, or maybe even right in the dead center of being wealthy and things of that nature. And so the way they weave their narratives and their theology is that the problem that you have is, and the reason why you're not experiencing this abundant life has nothing to do with sin. It's because you've been victimized by people who have said bad things about you. They've labeled you. They've told you you're stupid. They've told you you'll never amount to anything. And as a result of it, you've been pushed down and kept from believing in yourself in the proper way that's necessary for you to achieve, you know, this dream destiny. And so they're teaching you how to unbind yourself from, you know, the way people have mistreated you in this way, and to embrace this divine, abundant life future that Christ has for you. And so Jesus' death on the cross is the thing that secures that prosperity and health. And so that security, prosperity, and health, and abundant life is a gift, and it's a gift won by Christ in the atonement. And so now, though, it's up to you to kind of learn how to think positively about yourself and to overcome the obstacles that are keeping you from having that abundant life.
I can see why this would appeal, because what it really does is kind of play upon our own sinful sense of victimhood in circumstances. And then it offers these what appear to be kind of practical examples from Scripture. You can just take the actual characters of Scripture out and plug yourself in, learn your lesson, go apply the principles. This is really kind of the same old stuff of Pop American Christianity, isn't it?
Yeah, no, it really is. And this, I think, really comes as is like the logical result of, you know, decades ago, you know, the focus of evangelical, the focus of evangelicalism being on the transformed life of the believer, and so which really kind of has its roots in Pietism, which is a fascinating thing altogether. And so by emphasizing, you know, the way we know that we're saved, because there it's a non-sacramental theology, the way you know you're saved, it's based upon your fruit checking. It's based upon, has there been enough progress? You know, have I changed enough in my life so that I can look back and say, yeah, there's progress in my sanctification. I have good fruit, therefore that means I'm saved. And this is kind of the tyranny of all of this, but that's still super heavy on the law. And so I think the generation of evangelicals who grew up under that really law-heavy, transformed life focus have more than happily changed the focus to being the abundant life, which makes it a lot easier, because now the goal is not really holiness or sanctification or obedience, but the goal is wealth, affluence, prosperity, healthiness. You know, so basically all of the things that we people make New Year's resolutions, you know, this year I'm going to sock away so much in my bank account, I'm going to lose this much weight, you know, that all then becomes really the sanctification and the focus that they want. You know, I'm going to get the promotion at work. That's all now the alternative, you know, counterfeit sanctification that's being put out in evangelicalism today.
Chris, before we let you go with about 30 seconds here, what's on Fighting for the Faith tonight?
Tonight, we're actually going to be listening to a good lecture recently delivered by Phil Johnson on 2 Corinthians chapter 4, on how the disciples, especially the Apostle Paul, makes a point about how in his preaching and teaching, he has refused to practice cunning and to tamper with God's word, and take a look at the implications that has, especially in light of popular preaching in many missional and seeker-driven churches today.
Folks, you can listen to Chris Roseborough on Fighting for the Faith right after the live broadcast of Issues, Etc. That's just about 5 minutes away at piratechristian.com, piratechristian.com. Pastor Chris Roseborough is pastor of Consfinger Lutheran Church in Oslo, Minnesota, and host of Fighting for the Faith. Chris, thanks for being our guest.
Thank you, Todd.
Issues, Etc. has been brought to you in part this week by Concordia University, Wisconsin Online. They offer 50 online educational options, so don't put off getting your associate's bachelor's, master's degree. You can go to issuesetc.org, click the Concordia University, Wisconsin logo, enter the coupon code ISSUES, ISSUES, to waive your application fee. It's lifelong Lutheran learning, Concordia University, Wisconsin Online. Monday on Issues, Etc., we're going to talk with Pastor Brian Wolfmiller about the top three verses regarding the crucifixion. We'll be looking forward to Holy Week with Dr. Carl Fakencher, and we'll have Pastor Tom Baker lead us in a Sunday school lesson, Jesus Feeding the 5,000 in John chapter 6. I'm Todd Wilkin. Have a great weekend. Thanks for listening to Issues, Etc.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Issues Etc., P.O. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.
Is the law the opposite of the gospel? I've written an article in the latest Issues Etc. journal titled, Is the Law Bad? Some Myths About God's Law. You can read it by subscribing to the online Issues Etc. journal. Just click the red subscription button in the right-hand column at issuesetc.org. You can also read about Tim Wood's journey from many different Christian confessions to the sound and seamless theology of the Lutheran Confession, the free online Issues Etc. journal.
Repentance and forgiveness, sin and grace, law and gospel, more than cliches, real preaching for real people in need of hearing the real Christ. Christ for you and the divine service at St. Paul Lutheran Church of Hamel, Illinois, where we gather every Saturday night at 6 and on the Lord's Day, Sunday mornings at 7:45 and 10. Look for the Church of the Neon Cross on I-55 between exits 30 and 33. Find us on the web, stpaullutheranchurchhamel.org. St. Paul Lutheran Church of Hamel, where there is the forgiveness of sins, life and salvation for the people of God.